The dynamics of the church is changing. What God started was a work that men couldn't do. We've said it over and over again. When we talk about the virgin church, we're talking about God said that he was going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but Jesus said in Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. I was listening to a man on the radio for about a minute, and he said that the 5 foolish virgins was the world. And that's foolishness, because they were waiting for the bridegroom. And Jesus himself said that the kingdom of God would be likened unto 10 virgins. He didn't say that the world and the church were going to be likened unto 10 virgins, and the world was 5 and the church was 5. He said the kingdom of God was going to be likened unto 10 virgins. Now that's what, I mean, someone's paying to put him on the radio. And he's got a degree in divinity, which is a white candy that you make at Christmas time. It's not real good candy. What'd you say, Art? It's not real good candy. Not even good. Well, some people like it, but all in favor, say aye. All opposed, say nay. We can get this thing voted on right here in the spot. Of course, you got to remember that Art was an official taster as a chemist for a candy company. So his taste buds have been permanently damaged by the finer things in life. Last thing in the world you ever want to do is start out tasting candy for some company when you're young. Because then the rest of your life, you can't buy a Hershey candy bar for 35 cents. You're shelling out megabucks for that stuff. You know, you got to import it from, that's the problem with your taste, you know that? Why the children of Israel, the 3 Hebrew children, Daniel, they told Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to eat your portion. Actually, they told the keeper of the eunuchs, said, we're not going to eat your portion. We don't want what Babylon's got. We don't want to ever have to unlearn it. Well, that's wisdom, you know that? We don't want to ever have to live without it. And there ain't no sense in us getting used to eating it now and then not being able to have it. Worst thing you ever do is have something you couldn't have. And get yourself started on it. I mean, that's true. That's the way drugs are. You get started on drugs. Oh, you can buy them, but you can't buy enough of them. Because your body craves more. You never satisfy the appetite. Worst thing you can do. Same thing with alcohol. It's true. That's the danger of the thing. That's why the Bible warned about it. That's why they call them spirits. You go to a liquor store, they call it spirits. Sell you spirits. There's a spirit on the thing. But God showed us it'd be better that you never acquired a taste for it than to have acquired a taste and then have to tell yourself no. You can tell yourself no, but it ain't easy to do. I want you to go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 2. Church doesn't need a good sermon. It needs a creative work of God. Church in America doesn't need better preachers. Needs God to be able to say, let there be light. This is a darkened generation. You and I aren't going to build up our own light. The Bible talked about the 2 sons of Aaron who were going to make their own fire, offer their own incense to God. The Bible said they offered strange fire. They were going to kindle their own light. You and I aren't going to kindle light. That means make our own doctrine or get our own revival going. If God ain't having revival, let it alone. Can you say amen? If God ain't having a revival, let it be. Let him do what he's doing. What if God's doing a hunger time for the world? What if God's telling the church, get hungry, and then I'll bring you something to eat, but you won't eat it unless you get hungry. 400 years they waited on a word from John the Baptist. 400 years they went without a prophet or a word from God. 400 years, twice as long as this nation's been a nation, minus some change. 400 years they went without a word from God. This country has had a word about every 20 years, every 30 years. It's true. This country's had a word from God about every 30 years. And now what's happening is God's begun to shut it down again, and he wanted us to pay attention to what he was getting ready to do. And you know what we did? We did what he did last. We just kept doing what he did last. He had big meetings. We'll have big meetings. People aren't going to come. Well, we'll hire ad people. They know how to fill these buildings. You think ad people don't know how to do stuff? They said that Camel Cigarettes' new logo in a single year was more recognizable by 9 to 13-year-old children than every other logo with the exception of one, and that was Disney. Disneyland, Mickey Mouse. It's the only other logo that they couldn't recognize this one more. Camel cigarettes. And it said that it changed the purchasing habits of Camel cigarettes. They also went up. California, they went up 38% sales of Camel cigarettes to that young age group. Just a picture. But you had to make it recognizable. People want to be with something that's recognized. They want to be with the group. It's hard to walk alone. It's hard to do something on your own. It's true. It's hard. Anything you do, it's hard to do it alone. When you make a stand, it's nice to have someone else that'll stand with you. That's why the country's trying to build up all kinds of momentum for pro-abortion and anti-abortion stuff. People want to do this stuff. They know it takes a lot of people to get things changed. But nobody likes to stand alone. They want everybody to stand with them. God's going to have a people able to stand alone. 2:1, 2:2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And I want to read that a little bit better. Actually, what it says is, why do the nations assemble tumultuously? Why do the nations assemble tumultuously? You know what a tumult is? And why do the people meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I want to reread too. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. What kind of picture do you get when you read that? The kings of the earth, they're all assembled against the Lord and his Christ. What kind of picture do you get? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. How many people were there when this took place physically? How many men were there when this was fulfilled scripturally? Two. Corporately, Pontius Pilate represented the nations of the whole earth. Did he not? Corporately, Pontius Pilate represented all the nations of the earth. And Herod represented the people of Israel. Yes, he did. All the S's in here were brought corporately under those two. Now the Bible said that you and I should be aware that when Jerusalem is surrounded by enemies, that there was a warning given to the earth in that. And of course the physical mind of man says that Israel is going to have armies surrounding Jerusalem. But this morning the world's armies have surrounded Jerusalem. Because men are trying to fix stuff and God said, ain't nobody going to fix this but me. I'm the one that gave Abraham that ground and all the armies in the world can't take it away. All the governments that ever set will never take that land away from Israel because I gave it to them. And I gave it to them as a sign to my church. Israel living on that strip of ground is a proof to me and you that a God who gave a promise to Abraham all those years ago will keep his promise. And they sat without a country for 1,900 years. Actually longer than that. 1,300 years. It's true. For 1,300 years they didn't have a country. And then one day God just said, okay, now you have a country. God said that. I don't care what happened in the United Nations. I don't care what happened in the Palestine Accord. I don't care what happened. God said it's going to be. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. We're in warfare. No doubt about it. You're in warfare. We're in an hour of warfare that the church is going to be catapulted into what God has ordained for. And I want to begin with verse 5. And I'm going to read all the way down through verse 32. So I'm just going to, we're going to go through this story. It came to pass on the morrow and that there are rulers and elders and scribes. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, you judge yourself. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, which have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?' The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Father, we again praise you for your word. And I pray, God, that you'd channel my thoughts and that you would touch every heart in this place. God, any stony places, break them up. God, if there be any ground that is not ready to receive this word this morning, prepare it. Jesus, I pray that there would be in none of us an evil heart of unbelief, but God, that we would believe, that we would receive this word as your Spirit brings it to us. God, I pray, Jesus, that you would bring forth life in this assembly. Jesus, that you would keep it virtuous before you. God, that there be no doctrine of man that would come in here. Jesus, that we would not love anything but your truth, that we'd love just you. God, we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, God. The only way you can have a virgin church is to never love a lie. How many know that's true? Because the church is going to marry the truth, and that's who courts her. The devil knew that. And I've said that enough that you probably all have that memorized, but if you realize that your heart is being courted, ultimately what you believe is how you're going to act and live. It's true. The only way that the church could lose her virtue to Christ is to love a lie. There's no other way. That's why the Bible talked about the harlot church system. It said that a church could be a harlot. And I can't think of a worse connotation of that. That you'd use those two things together church and harlot. I can't think of a worse connotation. But God let you and I know that the harlot in the book of Revelation sat on many people, kindreds, nations, and tongues. It's true. God's bringing forth a church that'll only love Him. It's only going to love the truth. But He had to start somewhere. And what He did was, with Martin Luther, He came with a single phrase. That's all. You can't cloud it. And it withstood all the religious order of the day. The just shall live by faith. That's all. And Martin Luther experienced that because his life, his personal life, was in such turmoil. And that scripture brought him peace. And that's what God's doing today. He brings us peace through His Word. When the Word of God comes alive inside of you, it brings peace to you. I can guarantee you that. Anytime God speaks to you. I don't care how much you read a scripture. If you read it 100 times, don't make no difference. But when you read that scripture and it ministers to you, it brings peace to you. Then you know a difference. There's something very different about the Word of God when it brings peace inside of you. And that's what God's doing to me and you. He's bringing peace inside of us through His Word. That's the direction. That's the place that we go. But if I believe a lie and I come to love that lie, I have no place for the truth. I have no place for the truth. That's what's happened in Christianity, is that people have divided up camps in Christianity over what their opinions are and what they believe. And the truth is, if we don't all believe the truth and love the truth, we're going to believe and marry a lie. And that's the very bottom line of Christianity. It isn't, did you go to church today? It'll never be, did you go to church? It'll never be, do you believe your preacher was preaching the truth? It'll never be that. I don't know anybody in America that doesn't believe their preacher is preaching the truth. I mean, why would you go to a church and think your preacher's lying to you? You'd have to be a fool to go someplace and believe you're being lied to. And that's how deceptive the war is. You and I are in a war over what you believe. The war is not even over what you do ultimately. It's over what you believe. The high priest, I don't believe that the high priest that called for Jesus' death was committing adultery. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that he was an alcoholic. I don't believe that. I don't believe he's a drug addict. I don't believe he's a murderer. I don't believe he murdered anybody. But he called for the blood of Jesus. And the ramifications, the consequences of that action determined where he spent eternity. His physical actions were an outcropping of what he believed, and he believed Jesus to be an imposter. What he ultimately did with the truth was denied it, denounced it, and tried to destroy it. And that alone is the matter of warfare that the devil intends to rage in the last days. He intends to wage a warfare about what you believe, because so subtle are the differences. So fine is the line, so narrow is that way, that your human mind will never be able to walk in that place, because you can't tell whether you're being lied to or told the truth. You can't even tell if your children lie to you. It's true. You may say, well, you know, I can tell when my son's lying. He has a certain look. Let me tell you something. You won't hit it 10 times out of 10. The little chap will get you sometime. Guarantee you. I'm not putting your children down. I'm just telling you. Kids, don't you lie to your parents. But I'm telling you, you can't tell. The human nature has nothing built into it that knows the difference between truth and lying. That's why the devil said, I know exactly what to do to make warfare. Now, what happens is, God's bringing me and you into a place that, first off, I just want to define for you what the war is going to be. It's going to be over what you believe. The devil's after your mind. It's going to be, do you believe the truth about the last days? Do you believe what Jesus is and what He's doing in the last days? It isn't even, do you believe that Jesus is Jesus? Because the unclean spirits cried out and said, I know who you are. I said, the demon powers. You think those demon powers went to heaven because they cried out and said, I know who you are, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you think those demons went to heaven ultimately because they could say, you are indeed Lord over me? And they did recognize that, because they did exactly what He told them to do, didn't they? When He cast those demons out and sent them into the swine, and the demons ran into the swine all ran down the hill and drowned themselves, you think that He wasn't Lord over those demons? He was King Supreme over all those demonic powers, but that did not mean they went to heaven. See, there's going to be a day that every knee is going to bow. There's going to be a day that every tongue does confess, but that'll have nothing to do with your salvation. The only thing that has anything to do with your salvation is, what do you believe? Do you understand that? What do you believe? You see, ultimately, you can be brought into a surrender by the force and power of God. Don't tell me God couldn't get you to your knees. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you talk like. I don't care how you smirk or laugh or make fun. It don't make no difference. I know God can bring a man or a woman to their knees. That isn't what he wants to do. He don't have to bring you to your knees. He wants you to voluntarily surrender. He's going to have a kingdom full of people that came and bowed their knee before him, said, I want you to be my king. He's not going to have anybody in the kingdom that says, I didn't want to be here. Won't be anybody like that in the kingdom of God. So he's bringing us to that place where he's telling us, all I want you to do is love the truth and surrender to that truth. That's one reason I talk about the end time stuff. One of the most important things about the end time is what's going to happen to the church. I mean, isn't that evident that that would be one of the issues that God would talk about? What is going to happen to the church? Well, she's going to marry Christ. That's what the Bible said. And then she's going to bring forth fruit. How many know that that's what the Bible said? That the church was going to bring forth fruit to Jesus Christ. He's not going to bring forth fruit without a wedding. We've discussed this. See, this is all stuff we know, right? We've been through these sermons. I don't even have to go back and give you the verses. You know what I'm talking about. You're following me right along. But to know that the church is going to ultimately become one with Jesus Christ on the earth will dispel all kinds of doctrines. Because there's all kinds of lying doctrines running around about people becoming godlike. The church isn't going to become godlike. The flesh isn't going to become godlike. God's going to create an entity of the bride, of people who are going to marry Christ. And then they're going to become one with him. So they're just going to get lost in him. If you're not lost in Christ, and you're ruling somewhere, you're a ruler of your own. Are you hearing me? The only safe place to rule is in Jesus Christ. Because if you rule anywhere outside of Jesus Christ, you've set yourself up as some kind of king. It's true. God isn't making godlike people. He's bringing his people into Christ Jesus. We're all going to either be in Christ or we're going to be outside of what God's doing. I'm here to tell you that because that was the mystery that was hidden down through the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You in him and him in you. How many know that's right? We're not separate entities. Don't ever believe a lie that tells you that as the church comes into sinless perfections, if you personally and every Christian believer is going to walk in a sinless perfection, not by your power, but by the creative power of God. But there are diversities of opinions today that say the church can't walk in sinless perfection. Come on, that's one of the major doctrines in America. As long as you're in the flesh, you're going to be subject to sin. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says about it. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about it. And the Bible's full of information about what God was going to do in the last days. But you see, we've been so taught that we think, well, if a person's without sin, then they're a god. A what? Come on, you guys. If a man is without sin, he's a god. What about Adam? You tell me about Adam. The Bible said he was created without sin. He was perfect in the garden. And he wasn't God. He was the son of God. True? The Bible said he was. Adam, who was the son of God. If I can quote from the book of Luke, Adam was the son of God, led by the Spirit of God. So God proved to me and you in the beginning that flesh could be perfect. But flesh needed something to walk in perfection. And what was that something that flesh needed? First off, it needed to be created that way. Okay? God didn't make Adam and tell him, get perfect. He created him that way. It's a creative work of God. That's what sinless perfection is. You can't do it. I don't care what I tell you. I don't care what preacher tells you. I don't care. Why would people be going to church striving towards living a life that God has called for in the Word of God? When Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, right? How many know that that verse is in there? Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect. Jesus said this to the people, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, why would he set you towards a goal you can never achieve? And then that's what preachers tell you. Well, of course, you can never achieve it. That's like putting somebody in a lake and say, swim towards the other side. Of course, you'll never make it. How far do you swim? If you know for certain you're not going to make it to the other side, how far are you going to swim? Out to the middle? Or are you going to swim 20 strokes and come back? I mean, why make all the effort to get 20 feet from the other side? And let me tell you something. When you're fighting against the will of your flesh, there's going to be some times there's going to be a terrible, horrific kind of struggle goes on inside of you. And come on, folks, if you can't make it all the way, what in the world are you doing that deep in the battle? Because there's going to be a point in your life you're going to say, hey, there's no reason to take up a cross and follow him. Not if I can never die anyway. If I can never die anyway, why should I take up my cross and follow him? Listen to me. That's what's wrong with the thinking of the church. 20th century America. They tell you, you're going to be Christ's disciple? Take up your cross daily and follow him. Of course, you can never die on the cross. The simplicity of sinless perfection is not achieving some great powerful thing. It's surrendering to death. It's surrendering to death. The cross isn't yours to make. The cross is God's. How many know that's right? And when you get there, it'll kill you. Yeah, well, when you get there, it's not going to leave nothing for you to haul down off of that thing. Dying on the cross is a strangling because you suffocate. You stood against the nails in your feet to breathe. That's how come they broke the men's legs. That's why they went in and broke the two soldiers, or the soldiers went in and broke the two thieves' legs, because they could no longer stand anymore. They broke the bones completely in two. The men could no longer stand. They couldn't exhale. So their body filled with just poisonous gas. They could breathe in. They couldn't breathe out. So they began to suffocate. I can't think of anything worse than that. Slowly smothering and struggling against broken bones to stand and breathe. You think your flesh won't do that? You think your personal flesh would not stand against broken legs trying to breathe and stay alive? It will. That's how bad the war is between what God called for the church and that sinless perfection and what man can deliver. Because when it really comes down to you giving up your will and me coming down to giving up my will, I would stand on broken bones to keep my flesh and its will alive, and so would you. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner you realize knowing that you're headed towards sinless perfection and applying yourself towards that are really two different things. All you have to know is I have to surrender today to the will of God. Because if you don't start practicing surrendering today to the will of God, you won't ever get there when you get to that point. You're not going to start with a cross. You're going to start with a yes when your flesh wants to say no. And it's not going to be some gigantic Herculean thing. It's going to be just some little thing. But it's going to give you a taste of saying no to the flesh. These disciples are standing in a place where the rulers are raging against them. The tremendous hatred that had been generated against Jesus is now being heaped up against them. These rulers call Peter and John into the midst. The man had been healed, the gate beautiful, we all know the story. And now these rulers are caught. They're caught in the dilemma of their lie. You understand that, don't you? Because they had this lie that said Jesus wasn't the Christ. But what happened was he did works that were so powerful that they could not deny his works. Then what had to happen is, of course, their lie and his truth began to meet and do battle. His truth and their lies begin to meet and do battle. That's what happens in every person's life when the truth meets you.